The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for being warm and kind to one another. We love you, and it's good to see you love one another. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to take the morning offering today. Thank you, Lord God, for the blessings that you have given us. Thank you that our Savior, though he was infinitely rich, became poor for us so that in him we might be rich. And one of the richest blessings that you've given us is one another. And thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ here at Fellowship Community Church. I pray that you will bless our efforts to share the good news this year. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving with generous people. So we give you thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The team has worked hard for this weekend event on Saturday, and we have some cards that you can use to invite your friends. I want to encourage you. There's something special for the children that's going to happen at that meeting as well, so all the children are invited. Also, I hope that you maybe picked up one of these devotionals, Why the Nativity, which answers 25 questions. And we still have a couple copies left, I think. But this week, we're going to be looking at why Bethlehem, why a stable. Some of those kind of questions will be asked and answered by Dr. Jeremiah. The verses that we are concluding 2 Timothy with, can you believe it? We've been through the whole book now. And, of course, on the last Sunday, you're going to have to stand up and recite, and if you can't do it, you're going to be, no, that's not going to happen. But it's been a wonderful journey. It's been very good for my soul, and I thank you for those who have participated. And these are the last couple verses, which may not be too important, but, again, they are the last verse words. And Paul's last words, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you, to Timothy, are the very last words he ever wrote to Timothy, that are recorded, of course, in the scriptures. What we are celebrating in these days is the fact that the Son of God is the beloved Son, and we have been making this journey. Today we'll look at the Son of David, but last week we were looking at, and here's John's announcement. It's very interesting. Some critical theologians say, why is it only that Luke and Matthew talk about the birth of Jesus? Why do Mark and John not say anything about it? Well, if you got a birthday card from John, all right, this is the verse that would be in it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the word I want you to focus on is when he says we have seen his glory, it's a very precise word. It means we've inspected Jesus. We examined him. I mean, we were watching him, and everything he said and did reflected the glory of God. You know, John's writing because he wants to convince us that God really is in Christ, that Christ is the God-man and the Son of God. And he came full of grace and truth. Isn't that wonderful? To know today that our Savior, who was born in Bethlehem so long ago, is full of free gifts, grace, and truth for us. Last week we looked at the Son of the Most High, and you might remember as we were talking about how Mary received this message from Gabriel that her child would be called the Son of the Most High, the highest rank. There's none higher. He's the Son of the Most High. And that this would happen by the miracle, even though she was a virgin, a miracle conception, which would then result in a miracle virgin birth, because the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Very interesting word, because in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, they're overshadowed by a cloud, which is the presence of God. And they're led at night by a pillar of fire, which again is the presence of God. And John is trying to show us this amazing miracle of the birth of Christ. And so is Luke in his words, Son of the Most high. Now, not everyone believes this. Did you know that? Even those like this theologian from Britain, he doesn't really believe in the reality, the historic reality of the virgin birth of Jesus. Some people cannot understand or simply will not listen to the point that many of the stories of the Bible are for real, not by being literally true, but by being inspired symbols of living faith about the real activity of God. No. I think the historic truth is obvious. The writers interviewed people that were eyewitnesses. They write in clear terms so that we might know that this isn't just a story or a myth. It is reality. And as miraculous as it seems, and it is, there's no other explanation for it. And you just need to be aware that there are theologians who say things like this and really bring a lot of confusion to people. And it's very sad. But as we've been looking at these son of titles for Jesus, we've seen the historicity of it. And we've commented how Luke, especially in his gospel, said, man, I searched this out. I talked to people. The first four verses of Luke 1 make that plain. It's very interesting. There was a second century heretic. He was Gnostic. His name was Marcion. And he published the book of Luke, or the letter of Luke, and he left out the first two chapters because he didn't believe in the resurrection and the virgin birth either. Well, too bad. That was his loss. For years, theologians and skeptics have said, we don't have any record of this guy David. We don't have any historic record outside of the Bible. And yet David's name is mentioned 1,009 times in your English Bible. 1,009 times you find the name of David, and you see the title that we're going to investigate today, Son of David, in the New Testament 26 times. Well, God has a way of affirming the truth that's in his book. Have you noticed that? This book does not need to be proven. It is truth. But when archaeologists and others find stuff, it affirms the truth that's already written. So, for example, in 1993, on the left is a picture of archaeologists discovered David's palace and storehouse. 1993. And in this storehouse, which was a pretty sizable structure, they found hundreds of stone jars on the site that were stamped with the official seal of the king, which was customary in that day. On the right, in another archaeological discovery, around the same time, 1993, a fragment was found, and it is written by an Aramaic king who says he defeated the house of David. And again, the affirmation of the truth of Scripture is like God says, all right, you need more proof, here it is, right? And it's such a blessing for us today to celebrate that our Savior is called the Son of David. That's what we're going to investigate. And here are four biblical reasons why Jesus, the Savior, is called the Son of David. Now, I got to warn you, the text for today is the Bible. All right, I'm just telling you, because we're going to go from Samuel all the way through Revelation. We're going to end in Revelation. Don't get worried. I actually did this in speed time, the first hour. But here we are. Okay, so we're going to start with this. The first reason is because David prefigures the Messiah. David, like others, Joseph, we could think of many in the Old Testament. Some of the ways they came on the scene or the way they lived prefigure the Messiah, prefigure the Savior. Now, in 1 Samuel 8:5, you might remember Samuel was old. I went to the dermatologist this week or last week and had a mole cut off my neck Some of you have been worried about this. One of the ladies, such a dear woman, she said, I was praying about that. Well, he told me in 3 seconds it's nothing to worry about, which I was happy. And then he just told me, you're just an old man. You're going to have these things. Okay, all right. So that's good. So here's Samuel. 1 Samuel 8. After Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But unfortunately, they were accepting bribes. They were not godly as their father had been. He was the last judge in Israel. And under his reign as a judge, they were operating under a theocracy. God was in charge. And it says in verse 5, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old. See, that's what my doctor said. You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Isn't that just so human-like? Oh, we want what they have. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So we want a king. And honestly, Samuel is pretty displeased about this. But God tells him, listen, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And so he permitted them to have a king. And you might remember that Samuel anointed a man by the name of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin to be their first king. You might remember that. Well, Saul didn't do so well as king. And in chapter 13, again, I know we're moving quick, but you understand. Samuel, you know, he confronts Saul because he hasn't obeyed the Lord. And he says, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. You would underline that, wouldn't you? A man after his own heart, and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now, the man after God's heart is David, right? And the interesting thing is, all this is being said in the past tense as though it's already happened. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. That's a predictive past tense. You'll see prophets do this. You'll see this in prophecies a lot. It's said in the past tense because it's going to happen. And of course, it did happen. And God had sought a man after his own heart. And what's this guy like? Well, he obeys God. That's what he does. And that's what Saul wasn't doing, and this is why, you know, he has to appoint a new king. Now, David prefigures the Messiah in his humble beginnings. So when we turn over to chapter 16 and we see this story unfolding, it's kind of interesting. The chapter begins with these words. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse in Bethlehem. Bethlehem! I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And so this has all happened in a little house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means. And it's the same Bethlehem where our Savior is born. And in very humble beginnings. And you remember that Samuel gets there and they ask, what are you here for? And he goes, I'm here for a celebration. And he sits down with Jesse's family. You remember all this. And he says, okay, so let me see your sons. Because he knows he's going to anoint one of his sons as the king. And of course, Eliab comes out. That's the oldest boy. He's strong and handsome. And David says, well, surely, Samuel says, this must be the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What a great truth that is, that God looks at our hearts. The unseen part of our lives is the most important part. And we are so cosmetic and so concerned about the outward appearance sometimes that we forget the inner soul, the inner person is so important to God, and that was true, of course. So the sons come forth, and none of them fit the mark. So he says, Jesse, do you have any other kids? He goes, oh, yeah, I got a boy out there with his sheep. And so they bring David in. You remember this? And he anoints David as the next king of Israel. Well, David had very humble beginnings. Very humble beginnings. I mean, he came from a small family in a small town, and he was the youngest, and all of this. Now, in Isaiah, the prophet says this about the Savior. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. What chance does a root have in dry ground? A little root. Jesus' birth and early childhood were filled with peril, right? Heavens, the king tried to kill them all off in Bethlehem, and they had to escape to Egypt. So there's very many parallels prefiguring the Savior in the humble beginnings of Jesus. Well, of David. Well, David also had victories over his enemies. And Jesus is victorious over all his enemies. So over in the chapter 17, we meet Goliath. The guy is 10 foot tall. How many 10 foot tall people have you met in your life? Believe me, we're all going to be looking up, right? I mean, he's a huge guy, but he's defying not just the army, but the Lord. That's what's so important. And little David comes and he says, I'll take on Goliath for you, King Saul, and all the armies. And when he confronts Goliath, he says to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David won the victory not because of his courage so much as the Lord. See, the Lord is the key one in this story who wins the victory. And, of course, he goes on, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Now, the Lord Jesus likewise won his victories by the power of the Spirit and the Father who he submitted to. And this is important to note. The one who sent me, Jesus said, is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. A time is coming, and in fact it's come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. This is important parallel, how he prefigured the Messiah by trusting in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, even though he's equally God with the Father and the Spirit, willingly submitted to the Father and the Spirit and won his victories every day. Well, also, how about the integrity of David? This is very remarkable. Asaph, who was his worship leader, wrote a psalm about David primarily. It's Psalm 78. We won't put Psalm 78 in the list of psalms to memorize in 2025, okay? And it's 72 verses. Do you see this? But at the very end, he says, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. How many great leaders in the Bible started out as shepherds? Abel was a shepherd. You remember that, right? How about Abraham, Jacob, Joseph? They were all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. Amos was a shepherd. Many great leaders began their career tending sheep. Charles Swindoll, in his book on David, says, when you have a servant's heart, you're humble. You do as you're told. You don't rebel. You respect those in charge. You serve faithfully and quietly. That's David. God looked at David out in the fields and the foothills surrounding Bethlehem, keeping his father's sheep, faithfully doing his father's bidding, and God passed his approval on the lad. It should also be noted that a servant doesn't care who gets the glory. Remember that. A servant has one great goal, and that is to make the person he serves look better, to make that person even more successful. A servant does not want the person he serves to fail. A servant doesn't care who gets the glory, just so the job gets done. And David was a man of integrity. Yes, he had his sin and he repented, but it's true that he prefigures the Savior. He shepherded the people with integrity of heart and skillful hands. He led them. He had prudence, would be a parallel word. He was without guile in his life. And David is very much like the Messiah. He prefigures the Messiah. So the Messiah is called the Son of David for this reason. In fact, as you read in the accounts of the kings, every subsequent king to David is judged by the standard of David. If they do well, he followed his father David. If they don't do well, he didn't follow his father David, his descendant. Your descendant. And that's very interesting. Okay, so let's move on. Because David is promised the Messiah. And this comes in 2 Samuel. Now we're in 2 Samuel. And Samuel is near the end of his life. And Nathan, actually, the prophet, brings him this message from the Lord. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter. But by the way, I should tell you, I do questions that are online that you can look up during the week that refer back to the messages. They're called Dig Deeper. And so you might have chance to study some of these passages because, it's a big text, the whole Bible today. Well, so in this great statement that Nathan gives to David from the Lord, at the very end he says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And this is a promise that God made that his descendant would be on the eternal throne of the kingdom of the whole universe. And he's made this promise. And David, the Messiah is called the Son of David for this reason. You remember Bartimaeus? When Jeff was teaching us about Bartimaeus, that blind guy, that was in the Gospel of Mark. He cried out, "Son of David, Son of David." It was recognized even in the first century as a messianic title. And it's because of this promise. And the prophets affirm the same truth. For instance, Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, when he's called to preach, you remember the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And so he's going to be a prophet, even though he was a priest and lived in Jerusalem all of his life. And he wrote the longest Old Testament book of his prophecy, 66 chapters. And he talks of the Messiah many times. And he says in chapter 6, "As the timbrenth and oak leave stumps when they are cut, so the holy seed will be in the stump in the land." There's going to be a remnant. Even though many people reject Isaiah's message, there's a remnant of faithful people. And out of that will come the holy seed. Reminds us of Genesis, doesn't it? The seed of the woman's going to crush Satan's head. Hallelujah. That's our Messiah. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel message in the Bible, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Well, when he talks about the stump again in chapter 11, he says, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse." Who in the world is Jesse? That's David's father. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? "From his roots a branch will bear fruit." And, of course, chapter 11 is a great chapter about the Messiah and the work of the Holy Spirit through his life. Well, also, interestingly enough, Paul quotes it. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one will arise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope." So Paul affirmed what the prophets had said. And all this is overwhelming to David. And let me go back to Samuel. And just read, King David went in and sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human. What can David say to you? For you know your servant, sovereign Lord. He's just overwhelmed by the promise. And our God is faithful to keep his promises. All right? So the Messiah is going to be called the Son of David, not only because David prefigures the Messiah, but because he was promised that his descendant would reign on the eternal throne. Now, a third reason is a very simple one. Both Joseph and Mary are descendants of David. We see this in the genealogies. In Matthew's genealogy, he's doing the genealogy of Joseph. And even though Joseph wasn't really Jesus' father, legally he would have been considered his father. And it's important because Matthew, the Gospels in that begin the New Testament are not in chronological order. The reason Matthew is put there is because it's a transition from the Old Testament. Matthew quotes the Old Testament prophets again and again, and he's the one who begins his letter by giving us the genealogy. Anybody who tried to read the New Testament said, begat, lost interest, right? In the first chapter of Matthew, because he's just talking about, and this is the genealogy, and it's the genealogy of Joseph. Luke, being a doctor, and also for some reason always seeing the outcasts and often children and women, he gives the genealogy of who? Mary. So from both sides, both his earthly father that was recognized as father, though he wasn't really, Joseph, and Mary, he's a descendant from David. In fact, in Matthew 1:20, the angel in the dream says, "Joseph, son of David." He calls Joseph the son of David because, again, he's a descendant. So this is really glorious when you think about it. In fact, why did they go to Bethlehem? Why was the baby born in Bethlehem? Do you remember? Well, there was a census, Pastor. That's right. And why did Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem? Because it's the city of David, and that's where their line was from. And they had to register for the census in the little town of Bethlehem. It all's fitting together, isn't it? All right, one last reason. Okay, here we go. Because this is essential to the gospel. Some of you need to remember that Jesus was not Christian, he's Jewish. Did you get that? Yes, he was Jewish. He was raised Jewish. He's a son of David. That's who he is. And Paul says it in Romans at the very outset of that great treatise on doctrine. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed a son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul said it. It's from the seed of David that the Messiah would come. And then what about we memorize this in Timothy? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. And Paul says, listen, this is why I've been suffering. Because the gospel, an essential part of the gospel, is that the Messiah is the son of David. And he preached it. In Acts chapter 13, he's preaching it. God raised him from the dead, that's Jesus, so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. The Messiah was called the son of David because it had been promised to David, and we are justified by faith in him alone. Now we're all the way done. We've made it through this incredible sermon. We're in Revelation 22. Wow, we made it. Here you go. Here's Jesus. Look, I'm coming soon. Oh, doesn't that just bless you? He's coming again, just as was promised, as the Son of David to reign forever. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And what follows is what we conclude with today, the great invitation from the very last chapter of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The most important word of the gospel isn't get your life together and then you can come. Or pay this amount of money and then you can come. Or join this group or be baptized. No, come, as the old hymn said, just as I am. Full of sin, in need of a Savior, come, come. And so he says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, they're saying come. And let the one who hears say come. Those of us who've heard the gospel, we're telling people, come, come, it works. It's a miracle that you can experience by trusting in Christ. Let the one who is thirsty come. Are you so thirsty today? Is there a thirst in your life that you haven't been able to satisfy? The Son of David can satisfy your thirst forever when you trust in him. Come and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Is that your desire today? I hope it is. If you have never asked for this free gift, why not take it today? The Son of David has promised to David has come. He came to Bethlehem and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Dear Lord, thank you for the promise fulfilled. Because you are a God who keeps your promises. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That our Savior, Jesus Christ, is a son of David. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.